Reading is from St. John, and I'm reading chapter 20, verses 19 through to 31. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors, because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood with them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book, but these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and through your faith in him, you may have life. We'll now sing together from the hymn book.
There are a whole series of phrases, and no doubt you know them, that we sometimes use which are less than charitable. Phrases that are euphemisms with respect to people whom we decide, or others have decided, are not very bright. One of those is, "His elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor," which is, as I said, quite uncharitable. But what if the person is an architect and his elevators literally do not go all the way to the top floor, because in designing the building, this multi-million dollar building, he actually forgot something very, very important. Some of you might have been to the particular place. It's the building in, it's going to be a residential building if it's ever finished, in Benidorm in Spain. Anyone been there? The building is called Intempo. It was designed as a 47-storey showpiece building. If it's finished, it will be the tallest residential building in all of the European Union. It was supposed to open in 2009, but being done by those who are Spanish speakers, it's been plagued by accidents, bad loans, bankrupt builders, which is very Spanish, and it has, though, one major hand-head-slapping floor. The elevator only goes to the 20th floor, leaving the possibility that those of you who have bought in the 47th floor penthouse are going to hoof yourself and your furniture, everything else, up the extra 27 floors. The building was supposed to be 20 floors high, but the designers, and knowing Spanish people, fell in love with their design, and they built it 47 floors. Unbelievably though, as architects and builders, no one actually thought about an elevator. No one actually thought that everyone from the penthouse who went down to buy bread in the morning would have a cardiac arrest returning to their room to have their breakfast. No elevator appears on the blueprints. No space has been provided for it. And nobody noticed that the elevator was missing until after the 47 floor building was actually built. I think that's wondrous. I think that's just magnificent. I just can't think of, you know, anything that's so absolutely outstanding as to build a 47 story building and then forget that you need elevators. In a world where if you go to self-help sections in bookshops, you'll find books with the title, for example, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and find that that's a bestseller. Sometimes we do forget that detail actually does matter. Leaving out important detail can cause the whole project to be as useless and as puzzling as a snooze button on a smoke alarm. Wait a minute, you say, Bruce, there are no snooze buttons on smoke alarms. Exactly. Ever thought what useful piece of information that would be? Have you checked the snooze button on your smoke alarm? What if the project, though, is faith? What happens if our project is faith and we forget some of the important details related to that, so that in our faith, our spiritual elevators that are supposed to go, if you like, all the way up, cannot, because there are some important things missing. When we forget the details of faith, we're often left with really an empty shell of doubt. After Easter, the first Sunday after Easter, there are very few readings that are set on a regular basis. One of them is the story of so-called doubting Thomas that Margaret shared with us just a few moments ago. It is famous because it probably deals with one of the deepest and truest conditions of all of us. In the face of confusion, conflicting evidence, and a world that requires so much empirical evidence before making a decision, doubt just seems to be something that belongs to all of us. Now, sometimes doubt can be useful. I had the architects of Intempo been sceptical enough not to be dazzled by their brilliance, they might have discovered that someone had forgotten to put in elevators. But sometimes as well, doubt can lead to emptiness and to atrophy, especially when it causes us to neglect our hope and our faith, as we just sang, in the risen Christ. When the story opens, and we know the story well, we find the other disciples, minus Thomas, cowering in a house for fear of the Jews. I always think that's quite strange, because Thomas is the one who gets branded doubter. Yet the other disciples must be obviously guilty of doubt, because what are they doing? They're hiding away because they're afraid. If they do not have doubt, then they wouldn't be trying to figure out why things have gone so wrong with the project when it had gone so well for 3 years. It's not until the risen Jesus actually shows up that they believe and understand. And Thomas isn't any different from the other disciples. It's just that he's a step or two away from assessing the situation. Doubt permeates the whole situation after the crucifixion and the discovery of the empty tomb. It is that doubt that leads Jesus' disciples to be as useless as that skyscraper with no elevator. How could it happen? What did Thomas and the others forget that caused them to hide away for fear of the Jews with their doubt? The text reveals three things, I suppose. Three things that after Easter are important to remember as we move along. The first one is the phrase that Jesus uses a number of times in his greetings, and that is the phrase, "Peace be with you." On one level, that's a very, very conventional greeting. It's a basic building block of the community of faith. But here it's to remind the disciples of something that Jesus shared with them much earlier, when he says, "Peace I leave with you, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The peace that the world gives us is a peace that tries to alleviate our fear by enabling us or causing us or suggesting to us that we can be unafraid if we rely on our wealth. We can be unafraid if we buy another $12 billion worth of planes that may or may not fly. Or we can be unafraid if we isolate and lock ourselves behind a door. But the truth is, there is no peace in these things. Because like a building with no elevator, all of them will eventually become useless. The peace that Jesus offers is a peace which is so different. Jesus knew that his disciples were going to be under scrutiny and also people who were going to be afraid. That there would always be for them someone lurking on the other side of the door, threatening to blow up the whole project. But Jesus says, "As I stand before you, because I live, you also will live. Do not be totally gripped and overwhelmed by fear and doubt. Do not believe that your doubt will prevent you, if you like, from accessing the top floor. It is not the case that you have to live as if there is no future before you." It's, as I said last Sunday, we always look forward. We don't look back. That we go on trusting, notwithstanding what may be before us. The second element that Jesus presents for them is his ongoing presence. Those of you who are biblical scholars will know that, as Margaret read, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And you're saying, but Pentecost isn't for another 50 days. And Doug and David, because they're the only other two intelligent people here, will know, or they may not know either, that John's Gospel is one of the last things written for the New Testament. And the story in Acts about Pentecost appears before the story in John. So there is some time lag there. It matters not. What Jesus is saying is that I'm giving you the power to do things even greater than I have done. And here is the creative possibility that sits with you for those things. What is that greater thing that we can do that Jesus hasn't done? The disciples find that that is bearing witness to Jesus. When doubt and fear creep into our lives, we rely on the witness of the Spirit to remind us that our lives matter and that our lives have purpose in Christ. The strange thing for those architects in Spain is that they never thought of getting an outside agency to check their work before they built it. But the Holy Spirit provides us with that check, which is the presence of Jesus, to remind us of who we are and how we can go. And the third concept that's there is that for we doubters like Thomas, we're reminded that our faith isn't an idea, nor is it a concept. It is instead faith in a person. When Jesus shows up a week later, presents himself to Thomas and the others, he invites those who are doubtful, but invites particularly Thomas, to touch his wounds. To touch is to do more than to have a concept. It is to understand that this person was in the flesh like us. Here was a person who suffered like us. Here was a person who was tempted like us. Here was a person who dwelt among us and gave his life for us. Thomas finally believed in Jesus because of what he experienced on that day, because of what he had experienced prior to that day and what was given to him in evidence. Here was someone for Thomas who was worthy of trust and faith. Here was someone who, because of his presence in front of Thomas, provided that building block of faith. For us, God comes to us in Christ to continue his mission, even though we may have doubts, even though we may be those who see ourselves perhaps in some sense as misfits like Thomas. Faith is a willingness to follow, even when we are not sure where that following may end, even when we are not sure where that following may lead us. It is a willingness to go, trusting, because that is what faith is. To know that the one who calls us, guides us, shapes us, forms us, keeps us in himself. I understand, because I checked last night, that the in-tempo building is going to require a super expensive fix. They've now decided the only way to get the people to the 47th floor is to put elevators on the outside of the building. I don't know whether any architects among you, but to put elevators on the outside of the building when the building's built is not going to be easy. Our doubt, I suggested this morning, is going to be a lot less expensive than putting elevators on the outside. Our doubt will be taken up in our remembering of the way in which Jesus offers us his peace, his presence, and his person. To use that caricature, his elevator always goes to the top floor, and we're invited to make that particular journey, to find the place that he makes good for us, to enjoy that goodness, and to be his true and faithful Easter people.